Our scripture reading today is the first chapter of Genesis, and we read the whole chapter. Genesis chapter 1. Hear the word of our God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And our text for this morning's proclamation of the gospel is the first two verses, and I'd like to read them again with you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. After the sermon, our Amen song will be Psalm 33, stanzas 2 and 4. Psalm 33, stanzas 2 and 4 after the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we live in a world filled with variety. Just think of the variety in the natural world, the beaches, the cliffs, farmlands. You've got hills, rivers, waterfalls, all the different plants and animals. There's just endless variety. And then you think of what man has made of this world, the buildings, the towns, the cities, the roadways, technology, phones, all kinds of things. A world filled with variety. It's a world in which we are busy. We've got our tasks in our homes, looking after our households, property, the things we do there. We've got our task at work, the job site, in an office, in a factory. And then there's all the activities that keep us busy in our church life. We're busy and we feel that history moves along at a rapid pace. Think of the developments in technology, even in the last 1 or 2 years with artificial intelligence, AI, phone technology, there's so many things are developing. Think of what's happening among the nations. Already COVID is in the rearview mirror, those times of lockdown, and now there's those struggles with Russia, Ukraine, China with its ambitions, the Middle East. And in the middle of all this, those first three words of Genesis 1, in the beginning. It puts everything else into perspective. In the beginning. There's a beginning to everything that fills our lives today. And this is God's word to us, God's revelation to us. Not about just satisfying our curiosity. But God reveals these things to us for us to know Him and to worship Him. And so I proclaim to you God's word this morning in our text under this theme, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth reveals to His people what happened in the beginning. We'll pay attention first of all to what God reveals, secondly to why God reveals this, and thirdly to whom God reveals this. The Almighty Creator of heaven and earth reveals to His people what happened in the beginning. What God reveals, why He reveals this, and thirdly, to whom God reveals this. First of all, we pay attention to what God reveals. In the beginning, God created. And just pause on that for a moment. Everything that we talked about in the introduction has a beginning, but not God. He was already there at the beginning. So in the beginning of everything else, He was there and He created. And we can speak about this, that the God who created was already there and He was always there. We can put it into words, but to fully understand that, sometimes our children can get stuck in their minds trying to think through eternity. Have you ever had that, boys and girls? You try to imagine God was there always from the beginning and before that, and it goes as far back as you can think, and you get stuck. An eternal God, His greatness is beyond what we can comprehend. But that's also very comforting. In a busy, changing world, a world in which many ways is spiraling down, our lives, our world, everything in it, all that busyness, activity, it's like product in the hand of the eternal God,
like insects scurrying around on your hand.
It's all in the hand of a God who's been there forever. Even the time that the wicked use to devise evil has been created by God. It's all in His hand. You see something of the smallness of man. We like to imagine man to be big and man loves exalting himself. But when you take those three words, in the beginning, God, an eternal God, it makes you realize how small we are. And the prophet Isaiah puts that into beautiful words in chapter 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? And you get a sense, he's talking about God, you get a sense of the greatness of God. And he says in verse 15, behold, the nations, these great, powerful, mighty nations, the nations, he writes, are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Do you feel the smallness of man? And from eternity, God had a plan. And that included the creation of the world. And so God speaks, and He brought the universe into existence. Think of how Psalm 33 puts it. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spoke, and it came into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just by speaking, He created everything out of nothing. Our world, our universe is so full, and God just spoke it into existence. Do you see something of the mighty power of your God? What an awesome God He is. Let's pay more attention then to exactly what was created in our text. It speaks about the heavens and the earth. We need to understand that Genesis 1 verse 1 is an act of initial creation at the beginning of the first day. Because then we read later on that separation of light from darkness, and that's the first day. So this stands at the beginning of that first day when God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth, we read, was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. So that earth needed to be further worked on in the subsequent days as God separates light from darkness and the waters above from the waters below and the dry land from the seas and then puts beautiful things on the earth. That's what God does in the subsequent days and what Genesis 1 verse 1 is speaking about, that initial act of creation of the earth. But it also says the heavens, and what is meant by heaven here? And the word heaven is used in two ways in the scriptures. Sometimes it's used for the sky above. The birds fly in the heavens, the Bible says. The stars have been set in the heavens. It's that thing up there, the sky. But there's also an invisible side. The word heaven also captures the dwelling place of God, where the angels are in His presence, a real place, a part of God's creation. I think of what we read later on in Genesis, that the Lord rained down fire and brimstone from the Lord in heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. Or in the book of Acts, just before Stephen dies, he sees heaven opened and the Son of Man at the right hand of God. Heaven is a real place. This is the heaven spoken about in Genesis 1, verse 1. Because after this first verse, it goes on to, the chapter goes on to describe the further development of the earth. And that further development of the earth is going to include the firmament, the waters above, separated from the waters below. And that's called heaven. That's the sky. But throughout the scriptures, there's also an invisible heaven presented as up there. Jesus went up to heaven. We're not told that he went beyond the reaches of the universe. There's an invisible heaven up there. Now, the Bible does not tell us much about the creation of heaven. We are told elsewhere in the Bible that the angels were already there when the foundations of the earth were laid. So they were present to praise God as he laid the foundations of the earth. And that makes us conclude probably Genesis 1 verse 1 when it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens," also includes the creation of the angels who were then there when the earth was created, when God laid the foundations of the earth. But the point to note, congregation, is that not just earth, but also the heaven, but heaven and earth are all part of this one creation. What God made, what he created. And then verse 2 says, "The earth was without form and void." And that has the sense that the earth was not yet a suitable place to live. Further development was needed, and that's what's going to happen in the subsequent days of creation. As the Lord revealed his wisdom, as he developed that initial substance, the earth that was created at the beginning of the first day, as he divided waters above from waters below, as he divided dry land from seas, as he then put all those beautiful things on the earth, organized it, caused the plants to grow, put the animals there, the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, a beautiful world, everything in its place. Finally, in which man was created, a world in which man would live and rule over. That's what was coming. Verse 2, the earth was still without form and void. But God was working towards that final point at the end of the week. And the Spirit of God, we read, was hovering over the face of the waters. And right there from the beginning, we see a glimpse of the Trinity. God creates and his Spirit is at work as well. The Trinity is involved and involved in a caring way. The Spirit of God, we read, was hovering over the face of the waters. Elsewhere, this verb is used to capture an eagle hovering over its learning young. It's young learning to fly. The eagle is hovering over them. The Spirit is hovering over that new creation. There's protection. There's care. There's looking after it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that brings us to our second point, in which we consider why God reveals this. God is telling us, this is who I am. See my power. And Genesis 1 verse 1 is a huge verse in a way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's plenty of things that people in our society today say are hard to understand. But if you get over Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created, then surely God can cause the dead to rise, etc. You see something of the almighty power of God. God is saying, see my wisdom. As I begin and work out this creation leading up to the creation of man, ruling over creation. See my preservation. My Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. My care for what I have made. See my glory. What we see as we read, and that goes for the whole chapter, as we read about God's mighty work of creation. But we also learn from the specifics of our text. It gives us a proper understanding of the world in which we live. Genesis 1 verse 1 shows us that there is a creator and there is his creation. Two distinct things. And that's really important, living and navigating our lives in this world, to keep that in mind. There's a creator and there is his creation, everything else. And it guards us against the kind of ideas that are floating around in our society and that are going to bump up against us from time to time, more often sometimes than what we realize. First of all, this idea that there is a creator distinct from his creation guards us against materialism. And materialism is a philosophical idea that says the universe, everything that's made, is a closed system. There is no God out there. There's no spirit world. It's just material reality. I think when we hear the word materialism, we often think of that sin of when you make your possessions your God. You know, your stuff, your cars, your four-wheel drives, your houses, your holidays. That's materialism, if that's where we put all our trust in for pleasure, etc. And that form of materialism is connected to this. But in a broader sense, the idea of materialism is that only what can be observed is real. There's no God out there. And it makes sense. If that's your thinking, then you're going to, you know, get as much joy as you can out of stuff, because that's all there is to life. And once you're dead, it's finished. You become dust again. Now, the theory of evolution is closely connected to materialism. Evolution is a teaching about how this world came to be as it is today, and their starting point is this: you cannot say there is a God. Everything that is in the world today has to be explained as coming about by natural processes. That's why they say it's survival of the fittest that leads to development, and we get this varied world of today in which the fittest have survived. And such people who think this way see science as the only way to come to the truth. Science works with observable reality, and that's how you figure out what is, and you can only use natural processes as explaining how this world came to be. But our text says, yes, there's an incredible creation, but God made it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so our text guards us against those lies that we will come up against in science, if we're in a secular high school or at university. In the beginning, God created all things. That's the one side. This text then guards us against this materialism that says there is no God. Life has to be understood in terms of thinking about natural things and no God. But our text also guards us against the danger on the other side. And that's the idea of pantheism. And that's another philosophical idea. But this pantheism says everything is God. Reality is God coming into existence. God is everything. And in history, this idea of pantheism, that everything is God, has been a more common response to extreme materialism. There is no God or spirit world, just the material reality is real. Because people have this sense, we must be more than just biological machines. At the end of the day, that's what evolution will have you believe, that we are just biological machines. There must be more to humanity, to life, than that. And what's more, materialism, this idea, it says everything came about in natural causes, but it has to go back to the Big Bang, and it can't explain how the Big Bang came about. That's their one miracle that they want to have, that everything started with a big bang that you really can't explain. So pantheism is a bit of a response to that. Well, God, material reality is God, an eternal God coming into existence. But then you have no more distinction between creator and creation. God is the creation. And traditionally, this was what yoga was all about. And through that meditation, that putting out your mind, all things, you get in touch with the divinity within us through meditation and similar things, becoming part of the cosmic consciousness. The thinking that's behind yoga is that pantheism. You've got to get in touch with the all. Now today we might not commonly, but might not be common to say today that everything is God. But we do see trends in that direction. You realize that a materialistic view of the world can lead to unhappiness and emptiness. Is life just material existence? Is that all it is? And even unbelievers will sometimes wrestle with that. And people in a technological society sometimes feel empty. There must be more. And so they have a renewed interest in spirituality. But it's not a spirituality that says you've got to go and listen to God and what He says in His Word by going to church. No, they say get in touch with the spiritual that is out there. You don't want to lock it in to the rigors of religion, an organized religion. No, we'll get in touch with the spiritual out there. Go back to nature. Go on a retreat. Get in touch with your real self in nature. You're more likely to meet the spiritual in nature, people will tell you. God is closer in the bush, at the beach, than in the midst of the concrete and computers and high-rises of a sprawling city. But Genesis 1 vers 1, God and creation are distinct. And that means two. Plants and trees and bubbling brooks, as nice and as restful as they are, they're no more spiritual than the middle of a busy town, a busy city with technology, concrete, etc. No matter what the environment, it's all part of God's creation, who's distinct from His creation. God reveals what happened in the beginning. So we understand the world in which we live. And then you understand, congregation, why it's such an abomination to worship creation as if it is God, or to make gods of creation, as we see that happen all around us. To serve money, to put your trust in money, say, this is what will give me happiness. This is what will give me joy. And that's what I trust in for security. Or trusting in technology or whatever. We can't worship creation or any aspect of it. This creation is something that God created, the God who alone is worthy of praise. And God reveals this to us to get us thinking. He's the creator and everything else is His creation. Why does He create? What's the relationship between God and His creation? It's not as if God needed creation, as if God was lonely. That's what's so beautiful about the doctrine of the Trinity. We have a God who was eternally three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, living together in wonderful fellowship forever. It wasn't as if God needed creation. The rest of the Bible tells us why there is this creation. God created to display His glory, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. God uses the creation to express His wisdom, to show it, to express His might, His care, to express His majesty.
And later on in Genesis 1, we read about man's task of ruling over that creation. We get the first bit in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And then later on, we read that man is going to have to rule over what God created once it's been adorned, etc. And that task, too, of man to have that place in God's creation as a creature himself, to rule over the creation, to develop it, to fill it, is all part of showing God's glory. I think of that Psalm 8, that speaks about man's task in creation to have dominion over the fish and the birds of the air, and etc. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Even man's task reveals God's glory. We need to see ourselves as part of that creation, all created to display God's glory. We are to serve God in everything, because that's what this creation is here for, to give glory to God. We are to serve God everywhere and always. That's our calling. We are part of his creation, a creation he brought forth for his glory. And yes, our lives are full. Our lives are busy. We've got lots in our schedules. And we easily get swept along with the busyness, with the activity, with all the things that fill our lives. And Genesis 1 stops us in our tracks and puts every last part of our lives into perspective. Our family, our house and property, our work, our schooling, our retirement, our country, our solar system, and everything else you can mention is God's creation for his glory. How this knowledge will lead to us worshiping this God, that's what we are here for. We're the work of the Creator who created all things for his glory. Which brings us to our third point, to whom God reveals this. God doesn't reveal this to the scientist or the astronomer as they do their work. The scientist and the astronomer, they use instruments to study creation, to try and figure out the origin of life, the origin of the universe. But they can only study processes that can be observed today. They can't study that how of the one-off beginning. The knowledge of that only comes to those who listen to the God who alone was there. And yes, then the believing scientist and the believing astronomer will also have that knowledge when they listen to what God has said in his word. It's God's people that have that revelation. You think Genesis is one of the five books of Moses. It was revelation by God through Moses to his people Israel. His people who lived on the other side of that terrible fall in Genesis chapter 3. The people with whom God had made a new beginning. After the flood wiped out the wicked off the face of the earth, then God made a new beginning with Noah. And after, again, things went wrong at the Tower of Babel, God scattered the nations and made a new beginning with Abraham and his family, his descendants. God made a new beginning with his people. And he preserved for them the true account of the beginning of all things in Genesis 1, verse 1. When in those days there were other myths about how the world came into existence, the Babylonian myth, which are probably derivative in one way or another from the true account. This is the truth. This is what has been revealed by the God who did it. And so still today, thousands of years later, we know what happened in the beginning, that God created the heaven and the earth. And we have even more. We have this revelation after Christ's first coming into the world.
John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 3, and all things were made through Him. The Son of God, He was involved. Wasn't just God and the Spirit of God, but also the Son of God was there in the beginning. And Christ's Apostle Paul speaks about Christ's work in creation. He says in Colossians chapter 1, all things were created through Him, but also for Him. He's the goal and the purpose of creation. He, the Son, was appointed to be heir of all and Lord over all. And Christ then also works to bring many more sons to restoration in the midst of creation. It's terrible what you can see, what man sometimes does with creation. Sometimes abusing it, exploiting it. But also the way he serves creation as if it is a god. Serves money, serves substances, etc. But Christ, he takes people who by nature would go along with that, who would turn creation into an idol, he takes them and restores them. He reconciles all things to God, also so that God's people living in the midst of this world can now serve God wherever they've been placed in creation. It's created through Him and for Him, and He reconciles all things to God through Himself. And that's our calling in this world. Our lives, it gives our lives much perspective. Everything has been created by God. Even the time that ticks by in our life, as history runs its course to its appointed end. It's all part of God's creation, in which the Son is also busy restoring people, changing them so that they're not idolaters, but so that they understand that every part of their life has to be used and developed and cared for to the glory of the Creator. Of course, we can't go into the details here. There's lots more that can be said as we understand the purposes God gives for family life, for stuff, for land, for community, and so on. All to be used to His glory. And yes, this revelation about the beginning comes to those who have also been told about the end. At the end of the first week, we don't yet reach the pinnacle. God created the heavens and the earth, and heaven was still invisible. God came down from heaven to speak with man. But someday, that day is coming soon, heaven will come down to the renewed earth. God's dwelling will be with men. And then we can live and serve on that new earth forever in the presence of God, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Amen.